The Holy Gospel reading is found in Mark chapter 10. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But he was disheartened by the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You may be seated. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. This is the message that I think jumps out at us in this text. I think it's the key message that Mark meant for the readers in his day, and also the key message for us to hear today. You know, this passage comes to us immediately after Jesus teaches all of his disciples and all those around him that you only receive the kingdom of God if you become like a little child. Remember, he grabbed a little child and set the child in the midst of them. And right before this passage, we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 20. This is verse 15, sorry. This is what Jesus says. "Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like this little child shall not enter it." This is the verse that immediately precedes the text we read today. And there are two very important points that Jesus makes when he has the child in front of them. First, he says that you receive the kingdom. So it's not something you earn, not something you aspire to. It's something that is given to you. And how do you receive it? You receive it like a child. A child who can't pay you for it, can't earn it, can't even in the future repay you for it. And how does a child treat someone who gives him something? That child knows that their parents or the giver is someone they can trust. Okay, so this is what Jesus is teaching right before the rich young ruler comes. You don't earn the kingdom, you receive it, and you receive it because you trust the giver of it. And then this man comes up, falls at Jesus' feet, and says this, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, first of all, it's pretty interesting that he calls Jesus good teacher. Not too many people in Jesus' day called him good. They called him all sorts of other things. Mostly they called him a blasphemer. But not too many people called him good. But this man calls him good. And maybe it's because he saw some of the miracles. Maybe he even heard some of Jesus' teaching. Although, if you remember from a couple weeks back, some of those teachings are pretty harsh. He calls people brood of vipers and hypocrites. And he tells us you got to lop your hand off if it caused you to sin or gouge your eye out. You remember those, right? But he calls Jesus good. He calls Jesus good. And then he says in the rest of his question, What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Doesn't that sound like there's an internal inconsistency there? Right? It sounds like he did. Well, maybe he wasn't there that time. Okay, I don't want to blame him. But he definitely wasn't listening to what Jesus just said, right? But there's an internal inconsistency in the question itself, right? Because he says, what must I do to inherit? Okay, so if you inherit something, what do? Nothing. You just receive it. So the inherit part of his question is correct, but it's wrong to put what must I do in front of it, okay? And also the inherit has a profound additional meaning that is relevant here. Because how does one inherit something? It starts out with a relationship, okay? You have a relationship with someone. Maybe it's your father, maybe it's your uncle, or even just a close friend. A relationship with someone. And then what must happen to that someone? He's got to die. Does that sound familiar? I hope it does. Because that's exactly how one inherits the kingdom of God. Jesus, who we have a relationship with, dies to give it to us. So the man should have known already what the answer was to his question, that Jesus dies to give us the kingdom, and we trust him, because that's what he tells us he does. But then it comes to Jesus' answer to this question, and Jesus' answer starts out by not really answering the question, but addressing the title that Jesus was given by this rich man. So this rich young man was giving him the title of good teacher. So what does Jesus say? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Now, if you were a Jew and religious at that time, that would not sound strange to you. Because there are many passages, okay, we can go back to, for example, Psalm 14. Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3. This is what it says. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand or who seek God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Or how about Ecclesiastes? This is Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. So men, women, all people, all humans in the Old Testament are described as being sinful and not being good. But God is always talked about as being good. He's talked about as being holy and righteous. And then there's this really cool word in Hebrew. It's chesed, chesed. Okay, I don't know how to say it properly. Nader showed me earlier, and I still can't do it, okay? But chesed, chesed. Think about this. This word means, it's often translated in many different ways, but it means loving kindness and tender mercies. You've heard that before, right? Loving kindness and tender mercies. This is a way in which God is very often described as good, full of loving kindness and tender mercies. So it is pretty interesting that Jesus says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. So what is Jesus doing there? He's actually claiming that he is God. There is no one good but God alone. Now, when I was studying for this message, I ran across a quote from a Lutheran theologian that I think is really relevant here. This is Bengel. He's a former Lutheran theologian. He said this: the young man perceived in Jesus the presence of goodness in some degree, otherwise he would not have applied it to him. But he did not perceive it in its full extent. Otherwise, he would not have left him. Much less did he perceive his Godhead. Wherefore, Jesus does not accept from him the title of good without the title of God. So this is pretty amazing that Jesus here in this very context is saying, not only am I a good teacher, but I am God who has come to save you. Only after he gets this squared away does he actually address the guy's question. And what does he say to him? Let's read it again. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. So does this sound familiar to you? They sound like commandments, right? Is it the order of the commandments that you had in the Old Testament? Not quite. He actually starts with number 5, okay? And then he goes to number 6, number 7, number 8, and then he kind of paraphrases number 7, including some of the 9 and 10 stuff. And then he ends with number 4, honor your father and mother. So what's missing? Okay, yes, it's all of the commandments associated with our relationship with God. Okay, so here we're talking about relationship again, like the inherit, like the child who has to trust God to save him. So all of these, this should have been a huge red flag to the guy, right? He should have been like, okay, I kept those commandments. What about the other ones, Jesus? Do you care about these? Okay, but he doesn't say that. Okay, the reason that Jesus doesn't have these commandments associated with our relationship with God is because he wants to point out to him immediately that that is what the problem is. You can't inherit the kingdom of God without a relationship with God. But what does the man do? He says, teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth. Sounds pretty bold. Sounds pretty self-righteous. Sounds like someone that Jesus could condemn for feeling so self-righteous. And obviously, he didn't know how Jesus expanded the meaning of some of these commandments. Right? You remember in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, hey, you've heard it said of old, if you murder someone, you're guilty. But I tell you, if you hate someone, you're guilty of that same commandment and deserve hellfire. Or, you've heard it said before, you don't commit adultery, but anytime you've looked lustfully at another person, you've already committed adultery. Perhaps Jesus should have condemned this guy for his self-righteousness, made a good example of him, because this is pretty obviously not true. But what did Jesus do? How did he answer him? How do you answer this amazingly self-righteous answer? He looked at him and he loved him. He knows he doesn't have a relationship with God. He knows he's counting on all these things he's done in his life to save him. But he doesn't condemn him there. And this is pretty amazing. You know, as pastors, we have to sometimes know when a person is being stubborn and sinning intentionally and doing all these kinds of things. And sometimes you got to bring down the law. And Jesus does this in some occasions, right? He brings down the law on these teachers of the law and the scribes. And he tells them, you're being a hypocrite. But that's not what he does to this man. He looks at him and he loves. So what answer do you give if you really love this guy? What did he say? One thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Now, a lot of people, a lot of Christians even, have complained over the years, why didn't Jesus give a more direct answer? I mean, this kind of sounds like, okay, yeah, sell everything I have. Is that really how I'm saved? Why didn't he say to this guy, trust me to save you? Or believe in me? Or have faith in me to save you? Do you think the guy would have listened? Yes. And not only did he meet him where he was at, but he gave a deep answer to the problem this guy was facing. Because this guy didn't have any old problem with sin, right? It wasn't like he was a murderer. He was actually a pretty good guy. What was his problem? The deep problem he had was that he loved his wealth. He loved his stature. He loved things that got in the way of his relationship with God. So exactly the kind of message that this guy needed, Jesus gave to him. A personalized call to trust God for his salvation. You know, in society, a lot of people that are around us, people I bet in Huntington Beach, if we did a survey or if we interviewed all of our non-Christian friends, a lot of them would say something about Jesus that is a respectful thing. They would probably say the same thing as this unbeliever. They would say, he's a good teacher. And this is a respectful thing. I think it's not a bad thing that our non-Christian friends say he's a good teacher. And he is a good teacher. But that's not all he is, right? He is actually God who has come down to save us. Amen. Amen. He is actually the person that was standing right in front of this man is the God who has come down to save us. And yet, this man, because of his wealth, walks away. And there probably are many people in our society today who feel the same way. We have it so good. We're so wealthy. We can assuage every wound. We can heal ourselves by going to doctors. We can entertain ourselves out of boredom. We have it so good here. But sometimes we think we don't even need God. But Jesus shows him here that he needs God and must trust God to give him the kingdom. And I want you guys to feel hopeful today that when you share this good news, that Jesus is the God who came down to save us, with your friend, the non-Christian that's there, with your neighbors, even with a loved one who you know does not believe, that God is pursuing that person. You don't have to convert anyone. God is pursuing that person already. God is already pursuing your neighbor. God is already pursuing your coworker. God is already pursuing your son or daughter who does not believe. And in this same Gospel of Mark that we just read, there's a very interesting clue. And I think a testimony about this very fact, that God continues to pursue us. I want you to be hopeful that your son or daughter or anyone you know that doesn't believe could someday believe. They could someday have God turn their heart to trusting them. This unnamed rich young man is not the only unnamed young man in the Gospel of Mark. There's another curious story about a young man at the very end of Jesus' ministry, when Jesus is being captured by the soldiers in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this is at the very end of Jesus' ministry. There is another young man who is following Jesus, following him in a way a disciple follows him. Okay, so think about this. We got only one young man who walks away from Jesus because he can't follow him and get rid of all his possessions. And then we have another young man in the Garden of Gethsemane who is following him. And this young man is described in this story as the soldiers try to seize him, right? His robe gets ripped off and he runs away naked. Had you ever heard that story before? Did you know that Mark is the only gospel that actually includes that story? Could that be the same young man? We can't prove that. We don't know. Both of the young men are unnamed. But it is completely within God's character to pursue that young man. The same young man who couldn't turn away from his possessions today may very well later say, "Oh my God, I should have turned. I should have trusted what Jesus told me." So don't lose heart. This is what God desires to do in your life and in the lives of all those people you know. All those people who may today reject God's love, he's pursuing. Jesus says this to you today. "I am looking at you, and I love you." And he says this to all of those other people you're thinking about right now. "I'm looking at you, and I love you. That's why I came down from heaven, to live a perfect life in your place, to die for your sins, to pay the perfect penalty for your sins, and then to rise again on the third day to promise you what? The kingdom. I give you the kingdom." Jesus is looking at you today, and he loves you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.